Question number two. October, I'm driving home. It's a Friday. And I hear an impression in my voice. I want you to stop working. I want you back into full-time ministry. And I want you to give a month's notice at your job. And I'm going, excuse me. And I drive home, and the whole of Saturday I fast and pray, and I'm in the Word. And that theme just keeps to go on. Sunday morning, I walk into church. We have adult Sunday school before church. There's four of us who take turns to teach.
Your church still has Sunday school?
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus. Like, a lot of people don't even know what that is.
They're not worldly. Yeah.
So it's not my turn to teach that morning. So I'm sitting in the back of the room, and the teacher, before he starts teaching, starts prophesying. And he starts talking about sometimes God calls you and you have to leave something to go in. And as he's going, I tell him, Philip, just shut up. Shut up. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. And I tell the Sunday school group what happened. So now they're all into it, right? Yeah. So we go to the sanctuary. The pastor starts preaching. Starts preaching about the fact that sometimes God calls you out into a season. And even mentions quitting your job. And so
my God.
So when he said that, I just felt this heat go from the top of my head all the way down to my toes. And when I walked out that door, I knew that if I did not give my resignation that Monday, a month's notice, I would be disobedient.
That's amazing.
So I did. I explained to my boss, and I gave my... So I've been waiting on the Lord since then.
Wow.
And every morning I just wake up and I say, God, Holy Spirit, what are we doing today? You know, and God's given me a little glimpse of what he has in mind, but what he's given me, shown me, only he can do that. Marlene can't do that. So I just do every day what I can do. But my question is, I was with friends one day, and they are elders, and they've far advanced in the Lord. They've done missionary work in Africa and other parts of the world, so they're seasoned Christians.
Yeah.
And the woman looks me in the eye and she says, God never calls a singular person. You have to be at least two. So she wants to know from me, how am I going to do ministry if it's just me?
I don't agree with that.
Basically, she told me I'm not qualified to do what I'm saying God's asked me to do.
This is a great scenario to me. Two things, Marlene, and since this is public, but I would rather like say this in private. I would say I was listening very closely to what you were saying, and I believe that you respect this person highly, and I think that's a beautiful thing. But I also think because what they were saying, it seemed a little strong. And I think that they took a principle in ministry and put that yoke on your current situation. And because of that, I feel like there was this... and I just want you... I just break away any intimidation and any accusation that came through that, through the enemy that tried to unsettle you. And even by your own witness... And here's what I just encourage you in this situation. You've heard correctly from the Lord, and you're doing... The Lord says you're in the right place at the right time, in the right season, and you're stewarding what's in front of you. Now, I'm going to go also around this now, and also, this is how I'd encourage you, because this is how I've learned how to process. There may be a truth in there that you can explore with the Lord that applies to your current situation, but it doesn't mean that even the way that she delivered it or the way that she said it was correct or applied correctly to your situation. I actually also don't see a scriptural scriptural foundation for what she's saying. So what I'm saying is there was something behind that I believe tried to stifle you and tried to break you, because words carry spirits. And it
confidence.
Wasn't. It doesn't mean that the person was good or bad. I'm not judging the motive of the person. But often, even strong leaders will take something that's a high value in their life and impose it upon people's current situation that doesn't apply. And so I break you free from any intimidation, any frustration that's called. And I say if there's any truth in the counsel that she gave you, that God would reveal it. But you just stay on the right course, in the right time, in the right place, in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Can you give me your name again?
Marlene.
Marlene, I want to just say something to you that we need you. America, the American church needs you. America needs missionaries. And you can be a highly effective missionary in the place God sent you. Mm-hmm. And God probably does want to send you help. And that probably will make you more fruitful.
Probably do need help.
Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with that. But
that's what I mean. There's nothing
idealistic about life in God or starting a ministry or about leaving something to go to something. So there's nothing idealistic about that. And so I, as Abner said, you know, we just break that off, that heavy yoke off of you. And we just encourage you that God will send you someone. And as you are stewarding today well, that you will mm-hmm. have direction. But the Bible says that pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And the reality is that you're a willing laborer. And I can't express to you how bad we need willing laborers.
Amen.
Like, I don't know where you're from. But I would vote for someone like you to be in our church. Like someone older.
He's not trying to recruit you to
seasoned, like sincere.
He sort of maybe.
With experience. You would have to come to New Jersey. Only God could make you come to New Jersey.
Yeah.
But the point of what I'm saying is that you're a valuable asset in the kingdom. And you should feel that way. Not in a proud way, but in a way of like the enemy tried to come with that to take away your confidence.
Yep. I believe that.
He almost got it wrong.
Yeah, he can't.
Not just through that.
Yeah. No, hold on to your confidence. There's great reward.
Why don't we clap for Pastor Marlene here? Yay! It took a lot of courage to do that.
When you were talking, a scripture came to me about how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Amen. Amen. We bless you to do what God's called you to do.
Samantha the Rocket Pendleton.
Oh, dear. Not a question, but a comment. Marlene, when you were speaking about that, it really touched my heart because there are so many times where I've gone through things myself where I would have confidence because I felt like I was supposed to do something and then somebody else would say something that would just dash that. Mm. But one thing that just kept coming to my mind when you were saying that was about you not being qualified and how she said that you weren't qualified because you didn't have someone else with you. You do. You've got God with you. He's the one that's giving you that commission. Mm-hmm. You do have two people, you and him, and that's all that's necessary. Mm-hmm. And I feel that. It's just that's all that's necessary is you and him walking together to carry out the plan that he has for you.
Yes, and his pronouns are him, he, they.
Mm-hmm. Awesome, Samantha. It's wonderful.
Yep. Amen. Powerful.
I want to add on to that comment because it kind of gave me my own conviction because since I was 16, I've had a couple of my mentors that I had to go through say that I was too young and said that there's no way that I've had enough experience in ministry to be able to carry out ministry. And to be honest, that's still something I still sometimes struggle with. But it kind of follows a conviction that I need to show the confidence of the kingdom. You know, the Lord was confident to stand up and to take the beating that he took and went on the cross afterwards. And so I need to take that same confidence and use it to glorify the kingdom and glorify him. And so I will pray within that for both of us, that we both can continue to carry Jesus' confidence within us as we continue in our ministry.
I just felt the theme here, since we touched a little bit on prophecy. Why don't you just all lift your hands? There's a cleansing and there's a breaking away of any words that you heard from teachers, from even other believers. Maybe it was knowingly or unknowingly, or even wrong prophetic words that you got that have injured the purpose of God. Father, today, hey, by the authority you've given me, I break your people free of words, of condemnation, of guilt, of anything that has held people back,
yes,
and even has caused intimidation, even felt like a sense of witchcraft was coming on them, God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the
yes.
authority you've given me, I break now in Jesus' name. And I call to naught any words of limitation. God, I also break people free from a wrong theology. I don't know why, but I just have this sense of... like maybe you didn't grow up around spirit-filled things, and that's okay. But sometimes, and you're even moving in spirit-filled things, but at times you're like, am I crazy? Is this wrong? I break and I sever you from that lie forever today. That yes. this is not weird. This is not strange. You're not unbiblical. You're not doing anything wrong.
Yep.
You're exploring the life in the Spirit and the Word of God.
The realms of God.
And yep. I bless you to do that. In yep. Jesus' name.
Yep. One of the things that came up a lot, if you listen to everything carefully, a lot of what came up was the prophetic. I don't know if you saw that. The prophetic. Whether it's how to do it.
Not the pathetic, the prophetic.
The pathetic. How not to do it, how to do it, how to get to the word God gave you, how not to be discouraged in the word God gave you. How not to feel disqualified because of your position. So a lot of what was really said was around the realized future that God has for you. Because a lot of the fight that we experience, of the fight is that the enemy is trying to keep us from the desired plans that God has for us.
I think that brings up a great point, because I think one of the greatest challenges of life after discovering your purpose, and in fact that's even why I felt a little bit from the Lord, if you're here last night, I kind of went to the end of the story to give us some understanding of how the breakthrough happened, and build it went back from the breakthrough. And what I'm saying is this: I think one of your greatest places of discernment as a believer,
I'm so sorry,
is is learning and knowing what to do on an everyday basis that moves you towards your purpose and your destiny. And to me, time is a currency, and learning what to do within the context of knowing what God has called you to do is one of the greatest keys of life. So I want to throw that out there, and that, especially in the days we live in, currency is a time. Time is a currency, excuse me. Tim Sprinkle for Martinsville, right?
Yes.
Still driving the Honda Fit?
Okay, so I've heard a lot of people talk about when you're doing biblical studies about the context, and I've even said it to other people, context is important. But I've also seen that with the prophetic books, that sometimes God says things that are not anchored into the historical situation they're in. It's like he's doing something historically then, and then he's speaking to something that has not happened yet. And so when people take the scripture like Jeremiah 29 and you say they take it out of context, I think it's kind of also is two errors. One, not to know what the context is that the scripture is written in. And the other one is using context to create an environment for unbelief. So let me see if I can say this correctly. So if you're working with cessationists, like I have to do sometimes, because I keep the bridge open for dialogue, they get very specific. They use context correctly in some situations, but when it comes to spiritual things, they use context to totally ignore certain things that are said scripturally. Yeah. So the struggle for me is how to use the context of the scriptures and not to get so cerebral about it that I'm not believing something that could be from, like, I don't know how to express it. All right, like when you're reading a scriptural passage and then this one scripture just highlights for you. And it's like God's speaking to your situation in that time. It has nothing to do necessarily with the context of what you're reading, but that scripture speaks to you in that moment, in that time. It comes totally alive to you. And so if you just, and if you quote that in and say, this is something God spoke to me from the scriptures, and then somebody said, well, that's not the context. And then you're like, wait a minute. How do you balance this thing out correctly? Because I've seen it used both ways. I've seen two extremes. I've seen some people pull stuff out of context, and they're saying all kinds of fruitcake stuff. And then I got other people who are very cerebral and very using their faculties of reason, but they have no spiritual understanding whatsoever of what the Holy Spirit is. And then they use it in a way that makes things so complicated you'll never get the gist of what the scripture is saying. So
I think that that's I think that what you're asking is several questions.
Yeah, I know, but that's the way I think. Sorry.
No, I'm not finding fault with you. I'm just identifying where we're at. So the first question is, the first thing I'll mention is that, let's say we're talking about cessationists. Cessationists do the very thing that they say they don't want to do.
Yes.
And they do not respect the context. And I'll give you for an example.
That's what I'm getting.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I'll give you an example. The first example, well, here's the first context. You don't spill stuff on your friend's iPad. So that's the first context. The second context here, a more biblical context, is that any cessationist who is against experiential knowledge of God is being grammatically and historically and textually dishonest in the book of Ephesians.
There you go.
It is dishonest. It's outright dishonest. It's not right. So that's one thing. The second thing is, in simplistic form, I mean, I'm not going to tell you that God can't highlight a scripture and edify your spirit. I'm just saying. But an example of something that gets taken out of context, right? For example, is guess what you see on athletic shirts? Tell me the scripture you see. Come on. No. Come on, give me one, man. You know this.
I can do all things through Christ.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, and that's amazing and that's beautiful. Except it has nothing to do with how much you can bench press on an athletic shirt. The scripture in context has to do with you enduring anything that you need to go through for the sake of the call of God and the gospel. So if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, way out of context, that gives me carte blanche to live my vision and my dreams and then attach Jesus' name to it like he is obligated to help me fulfill my little vision board of life. And that's when it becomes dangerous, because then when that doesn't happen, I'm disillusioned and I'm mad at him. But it really started with a biblical misunderstanding. So I think that that's something that we should also consider. So I think that what I'm saying is giving some sort of a balance to where we don't try to use the Bible to shut down God, because that's not a fair administration of the Bible. But also cherry picking the Bible for my own interest is also manipulative as well. So I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't find hope in Jeremiah 29:11. I'm just saying I think it does get taken out of context, because often the context is not understood. Like, for example, when you read, like if you see, you know, you go into a bathroom and you see a Thomas Kincaid little picture and it says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And it has butterflies and a little house on a hill somewhere that looks like a prairie. I mean, that's cute, and maybe that's sold, and it's really beautiful. But a more accurate historical depiction of that scripture would have been dead bodies in the street. I'm just saying that's something to consider when you think of context. You know, that you do want to understand. And then there's some things, too. For example, like that we can't fully understand until we understand the context. Like, for example, there's a story of a woman with 10 coin, the woman who loses the coin in her house, right? You guys know that one, Luke 15? Remember? And then she uses the candle to search the house. Well, I don't know if you know this, but in modern, in first century Palestine, Israel, that whole area, when a woman would get married, if she was a virgin, she would have 10 coins across her forehead. And that was a sign that she was a virgin and that she would be a good bride. So the removal of that coin in the context of that headdress is about the restoration and the regaining of purity. So there's some things that you may not really fully understand unless you understand context. Like, we have to assume one thing, and this is difficult for Americans, because we, whether we know it or not, we believe everything is about us. I'm sorry, we have the infection. Most of us have it pretty profoundly bad. We were born with it. It's not like you did anything wrong for it. But like, when Jesus is talking, he's talking to a first century audience who would understand some of the cultural references that he's making. And some of those we wouldn't get because we literally weren't there. You know what I mean? Like, so if you pull someone, let's say from 300 years ago, you pull someone from 300 years ago and they're sitting and they're looking at us, look at our iPhone, they have no context for what we're doing. So that's an example of, it would be good to make it a priority to understand the scripture. And I would say context is a part of it. It's not the only part of it. There's also language. There's also, you know, there's a bunch of things. But in one of the rules is that the scripture cannot mean to us what it didn't mean to its original audience. And that's important.
I understand what you're saying. Yeah. But in the thing that gets me is how I hear people who believe in some of the things we believe in, far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power and all this kind of stuff. The same people who don't believe in those things say almost the same thing, and it becomes kind of a murky thing. It's like they use context to take away some of these aspects of the New Testament. And we might be saying things sometimes just because we're being sloppy with the scriptures. Now, that would be the place to talk about context. But they're also using that in a very cerebral way to make it so complicated nobody can read these things plainly. Like, certain things in the book of Acts, after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I could understand almost immediately. But before then, everything I had read that anybody ever wrote on the subject was so complex, I had no understanding of what they were talking about at all.
Yeah. So I have a good example of what you're talking about, too. Like, for example, Tim Keller, right? Do you know who Tim Keller is? Okay. So, Tim, do you know who Tim Keller is?
Sure.
So, Tim Keller is a New York Presbyterian pastor, a great, great guy. He is amazing to listen to. He knows a lot of things. When he starts talking about the gifts of the Spirit, it's evident and clear he doesn't know what he's talking about. So what I would say is listen to people who know what they're talking about in what they're talking about, and don't listen to people who don't know what they're talking about, and don't let them rattle your cage and ruffle your feathers. And this is the last thing I want to say about cessationalists. Well, there's two things. One,
the cessationalism?
Cessationists. Cessationists they're not being honest about the biblical text. It's dishonest what they're doing.
Yeah.
It's dishonest. It's period. It's not a valid argument. It has never been a valid argument. And so it's not even worth debating with them. It's not even worth, it's better to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom to people who want to see it than fight with people about stuff. And it's just a waste of time. That's one thing. The second thing is, and this is a critique on us, we, for example, as we look at the book of Acts, we are many times unaware of what is prescriptive and what is descriptive. So not everything that you're reading in the scripture is prescriptive.
I don't know what you mean.
I understand. So here's an example. You go on Christian television and there's a guy selling handkerchiefs. Yeah, it is useless. But what he's doing is he's taking something from the book of Acts that was descriptive of what happened to Paul, and he's refabricating it for a prophet now, and he takes something that was descriptive, made it prescriptive. This is classic Pentecostalism, is known for this, and it actually makes us look like idiots. Just saying.
Yeah, I probably just would say to that there's obviously a truth to what you're saying, but I think that sometimes when people do it, somebody's motive could be off, but I have seen someone led by the Spirit, instructed by the Spirit to do that, and I have seen it because there's a scriptural basis as simply used as a point of contact for people to get healed. You don't make a whole doctrine around it. You need a handkerchief to get healed. But I believe that my view of scripture is in a sense of where's the scriptural basis for what you're doing if you feel led by the Spirit to do something like this. And that's the scriptural basis for, hey, Paul did this. We're going to believe God that as we send these out around the world, that in this healing anointing, we're going to send this, and the Lord used that as a point of contact. The power is not obviously in the handkerchief.
Yeah,
but it is just simply a point of contact that you can find scripturally that was used for people to get healed. I certainly understand, and I believe that point of view, but I think that there's another. Probably, I would be definitely more liberal in my interpretation of those things, and practice probably. I've never done handkerchiefs, but
yeah,
that's my view of it.
And the spirit of counsel and might is, if you see in the Gospels, you know, with Elisha. He tells them to dip in the Jordan 7 times. Jesus tells people to do something. And so at the obedience of faith, it unlocks the miraculous. And so God could tell you to, you know, give your shirt and put it on someone. And it could seem like a natural thing. And they get slain in the spirit, healed, and God touches them. I am not saying that. I'm not talking about limiting God. I'm just talking about not going into a default mode where we don't use our brains. That's kind of what I'm saying.
So we just gave both dimensions of what you're saying.
Yep.
All right. Delia from Trinity, North Carolina, ladies and gentlemen. Yes.
This is mostly for Adam because I believe you've already answered this when I was
in Maryland.
Probably have. Yeah.
Yeah. Your comments on decreeing and declaring, because we get this on the prayer call. People come on and say, I decree and declare, blah, blah, blah.
And sounds like you're not real interested in that.
Well, I would like to know the limits on that, the boundary lines on that, if you have any thoughts along that line.
So here's the thing. I personally have nothing against decreeing and declaring.
You should bring your mic up there.
I have nothing against decreeing and declaring. There is a biblical principle we believe and so we speak. But here's the difference. The difference is between faith and presumption. Faith is rooted in what God said, according to what he said in Scripture, according to what he said by his Holy Spirit, according to what he said that is accurately and prophetically him, according to that. So faith is rooted in what God has said. Okay? I would say if you're decreeing and you're declaring according to faith and by faith, then you're standing in good ground. If you're decreeing and declaring is more like a name it and claim it, it's not going to work and it's going to disillusion you. That doesn't mean you shouldn't agree with God, listen for him, and then decree and declare what he's saying. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't take the scriptural promises of, let's say, health or prosperity or blessing and declare them over your life. You should. I think that's a very important to speak the word of God over your life. So if you're talking about decreeing and declaring the word of God over your life, that's cool. I'm for that. If you're coming into agreement with an accurate prophetic word that God gave you and you're decreeing and declaring that over your life, yeah. But if you're just decreeing and declaring some sort of fantasy, yeah, I don't know about all that. I mean, it's not God's will that any should perish, but it's obviously some people's will that they want to perish. Through their choices, that's what their choices are telling us. But I mean, I'm not a universalist, and I don't believe everyone will get saved. But I do believe a payment was made for everyone to be saved. Yes. So, and I don't believe it would be atonement if it was limited. But I just think that I think that there's a line there in the sense of the differences between faith and presumption. And even the whole purpose of faith, the purpose of presumption, when I step into presumption, I know this because I've done it. When I step into presumption, the purpose of presumption is to please myself. The primary purpose of faith is to please God. So that right there, you can see what you're decreeing and declaring. What is it built on? Is it built on pleasing God, or is it a self-aggrandizing thing where you put Jesus' name on it? That's very different, in my opinion. Yeah, I think presumption is usually rooted in selfishness and self-seeking, where faith is usually rooted in what God said. It's motivated by love. And the one thing I'll say is that what faith believes, hope expects. So there's a direct connection between you hearing from God and what you're expecting Him to do in reality. And I would say that if you're decreeing and declaring according to those two, then you're standing on solid ground.
That thing about faith and presumption is very important. I remember listening to a lesson that Catherine Kuhlman gave one day, and she really stressed that. And the way I have found how God sorts that out with me is from the time that you faith something until it actually happens, there's a process and there's a cost on that journey. And if it's really faith and it's really what God's put in your heart, you will pay the price and you Yes. will follow that journey. But if it's presumption, somewhere along the line is going to die.
Yes. And while you were talking, I just also saw something new as well, is that faith is rooted in what God said. Presumption is rooted in what you want. Faith brings you into a rest. Presumption, there's a profound amount of striving and sweating. And you're with faith, God's reputation is at stake. With presumption is yours.
Yeah, I think, Delia, maybe what you're sensing is obviously you want the word of God coming out of your mouth. And obviously you can have what you say because that's what Jesus said. But I think it has to always be in line with how God is leading you to pray and the insight that you need to have into that moment. Just saying, I decree and declare Joe Biden's not going to be president in 30 days. Unless God has led you in that direction, you can decree and declare that you're Daffy Duck. It doesn't make it so. So I think...
Yeah.
But I also think, too, what is important, and this is with any biblical principle, that just because we've seen human beings...
Yep.
...who are... maybe have expressed it or sometimes use their own pain and masquerade it as their spirit. It's masqueraded in their spiritual dysfunction. We have to guard our hearts against becoming skeptical and cynical through bad examples to not lose the biblical truth that God wants to give us.
Yes.
So having been in and firmly in and consider part of my spiritual foundation, the Word of Faith movement, I've seen a lot of interesting things over the years.
Yep.
But I am a faith person.
Yep.
And I am a word of faith person. But I've seen a lot of things that people said, I'm believing God for this. And it was more their own insecurity. It was more that they felt that they wanted to be validated through a ministry or a house that they would buy. But then I've also seen people.
Yep.
I've also seen people who God did speak to them. And God did bring them a $20 million house when they had no money. I've seen people believe God for airplanes. And because it was the will of God, God bring those things into existence for them.
Yep.
And I've seen people stand on the word of God when they had $30 to their name and God bring it to pass. So we never want to take away
yes.
a bad experience or someone maybe who is very sincere, but they're listening to somebody who has 30 years of experience in a particular area. And they say, you know, they barely have enough for their peanut butter sandwich that day, but I'm believing the Lord for the whole town, you know. So, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful that you're doing that, but often God will work with us right where we're at. So that's
yeah.
what I'll leave there.
And one of the things is, too, about what he's saying is I grew up in a Word of Faith church. So I'm all for faith. In fact, Abner and I had a conversation that there's very little faith people within our generation. And God is still looking to show himself strong on the behalf of people whose heart is perfect toward him. So one of the things that that we have to also consider is that often the enemy tries to misrepresent truth for the specific purpose of people not experiencing the freedom that that truth provides. So just because someone was mismanaging or misusing or being dishonest or selfish doesn't mean God doesn't want to prosper you. So we have to
That's
guard
right.
our hearts that we don't allow the misrepresentation to rob us from the real thing, because I want the real thing. The same with prophecy. Like, don't despise prophecy. Just because a few guys struck out doesn't mean God's not still speaking. So these are the areas where we have to have, guard our hearts, have biblical understanding, a little emotional intelligence, and a little spiritual and emotional maturity, and I think we'll be able to make it.
And this is one real encouragement, particularly for the time and the seasons that we're living in, and I mentioned this last night. You trust the discernment that God has given you. Now, sometimes discernment might be your own fear, but many times, and this is really critical in this season, I don't care if this person's endorsing it, this guy's endorsing it. If God didn't witness to you that you're supposed to be a part of something or partake in something,
yep.
I've had many, one of my greatest lessons over the years is like, no, you should, no, this person's doing it, that person's doing it. And I have learned, and I've paid the price on both ends. Sometimes just doing it because I felt pressured, because other believers were doing it. And then I've seen the fruit of not, I just don't feel God's in this for me. You just trust the discernment. And if you don't feel comfortable in participating in something or being a part of something, whatever it is, in any place, you back away from it. Mm-hmm. And God really, and I know that this is twisted, this sort of sometimes thinking, but God knows that you're sincere enough. I want to obey you, but I'm not quite sure about this. If it's God for your life, he'll bring it back around and he will show you, yeah, this is something I want you to participate in. Because
yep.
I say, I think often, I think, you know, this is an easy shot, but even with the Trump prophecies, everybody, I think a lot of people joined in because it became the thing to say. So.
Yeah. Yeah. And there was something that happened years ago. I don't want to kind of say what it was because it's not really relevant. It wouldn't be edifying. But there was something that I wanted to go to years ago. And I had friends that were going and they were speaking well of it. And I really wanted to go, like legit. And I asked the Lord, should I go? And he said, I want you to wait. And in waiting, what I wanted to go to was exposed. And there was things that were not good as a result of some of what had happened. And so I just encourage you, like I'm really big on what he's saying in the sense of we have to assume responsibility for our own spiritual growth and well-being. And the person that is responsible to care for your soul is you. And yeah, you have a pastor and he cares and he should and he's responsible. But at the end of the day, you're going to stand before God on your own behalf. And so you have to assume responsibility for your growth and really feel like, okay, what am I going to commit to? Where am I going to drink from? What am I going to eat from? What's going to, where am I going to draw life from? That's very important that you have discernment and you understand the commitments that the Lord is asking you to make, and you do that.
And thank you guys for joining us this afternoon. Really appreciate you take your time to just interact with us.